We're going to need your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at some scriptures that hopefully will encourage the dads especially. But really, this is a message. We didn't get to have Mother's Day in person. So this is also a message that could go to all parents, but it will specifically be for dads. I mean, it is Father's Day after all. I remember hearing a story about a little girl and her parents who were sitting around the table eating supper. And the little girl said, "Daddy, you're the boss, aren't you?" Has your kids ever asked you, dads, if you're the boss? Dwayne won't look at me even. He's not making eye contact with me. And so the little girl said to her dad, "Daddy, you're the boss, aren't you?" And her daddy smiled, and he was very pleased. And he said, "Well, yes, I am." And then the little girl continued, "Is that because mommy put you in charge?" Hesitant laughs. That's okay. I want to talk about being a Christian father this morning because I believe it's one of the highest callings that any man can have is to be a Christian father. Not just a father, but a Christian father. And there's a lot of responsibilities. There's a lot of blessings that go along with that. If you would, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 18, and then you're also going to open it to Malachi chapter 4. So the first book of the Old Testament and also the last book of the Old Testament. Genesis 18, verse 19. Now, Abraham, we're told in this verse, was chosen by God for a very special purpose. A very special purpose. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God says, "I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So, Abraham was called, right? He's the father of many nations, right? Abraham was called to be a father, but also a father specifically to his household. Why? Because it says that he may command his children and his household after him. There is an example that Abraham was to set. There were things, it says in the next part, it says that they keep the way of the Lord. He was to instill the ways of the Lord and the importance of keeping the ways of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, to pass that along, God's concept of righteousness, not the world's concept of righteousness, God's teaching on justice, not the world's ideas of what justice is, right? Why? Why was Abraham told to do that? That the Lord may bring to Abraham what was spoken to him, the blessings. If you want to be a father that brings blessings into your household, then there are certain things as a head, the spiritual head of the household, that fathers are responsible for. That's teaching their kids the ways of the Lord. Not just by words, but by actions. Because kids look and pay attention to actions a lot more than the words that you speak. They look at actions. And so that's our responsibility as Christian fathers. And then Elijah, we're told in the book of Malachi, Elijah, God is going to somehow bring Elijah back before. Let's read it. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, because God has a very special purpose, even in the future, for the prophet Elijah. It says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And what will he do when he comes? It says in verse 6, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And we know that this was partially fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist, who we're told in the New Testament came in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. To turn the hearts of the children to the fathers through how? Through repentance. Through a reconciliation of repentance to each other, to bring that bond within the family back to where it's meant to be, and also to bring that bond how it's supposed to be with the Father, with God the Father. And notice here that God, he's not only interested in turning the hearts of the fathers towards the children. What else is he interested in? Turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. It goes both ways. God is interested in complete reconciliation between family members, but specifically here between fathers and children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Obey your parents in the Lord. We get in all kinds of arguments in Christianity about what laws we're supposed to keep as a New Testament people. Are we under any of the old covenant kind of stuff? And I just find it interesting that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament as something that we are to keep in the spirit of God, by the power of God. And one of them is for children to obey their parents. It's something that didn't end with the New Testament. Children are still called to obey their parents. That means to accept their guidance. That means to accept their discipline, even. Okay? Why? Because parents, fathers, are representatives of God to their kids. And so kids need to understand this concept of obeying. And then it says, for this is right. Okay? Why is it right? Because obedience teaches wisdom and self-discipline. There's a lack of self-discipline all through our culture today because there's a lack of understanding obedience and authority figures. And then it says in verse 2, to honor your father and your mother. What does that mean? Be respectful to them. Okay? This is the first commandment with a promise. It's the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? So that it may be well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. Now, this especially applied in the Old Testament because if kids weren't obedient to their parents, what happened to a kid in the Old Testament? They got stoned to death. So it especially applied back then. If you want a long life and not be stoned to death, you better obey your parents and honor them, right? We don't stone our kids to death. Some of you parents might have been tempted in years past to maybe wish we were under the old covenant again. No, you don't want to be under the old covenant because you know why? Because you were kids once. You might not have made it, but we're under an age of grace. We're in the church age right now, a new covenant. It says, now in verse 4 is interesting. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. That means don't exasperate them. Don't be unnecessarily critical of them with trivial demands all the time, or be unreasonable or humiliate them, or be abusive especially. Don't be abusive to your kids. This is wisdom. Wisdom. God's word brings wisdom on how, as fathers, since it's Father's Day, how fathers are to relate. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Also, don't provoke them by showing favoritism. It's one of the worst things you can do is show favoritism to one kid over another. Jack, do I love all you guys the same? You and your sisters? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. Put them on the spot. But don't show favoritism and don't show indifference to one kid over another. Be as much as possible even-handed with all of them. And then it says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what we're to do as Christian fathers. Our main purpose is to raise the next godly generation that then hopefully will raise the next godly generation. Now notice again, even in that verse, there's a two-way relationship. Children have a responsibility. What is the children's responsibility to their parents? Obedience. Honoring, right? What is the responsibility of, in this case, fathers towards their children, according to that verse? Don't make them angry unnecessarily. Treat them with love. Treat them with kindness. Doesn't mean don't discipline them, but it means there's certain ways that you have a relationship with your kids. Now, fathers aren't only needed for the physical act of conceiving a child. They're also needed for the spiritual act of raising a child. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. It was a completely supernatural thing that took place, okay? Completely supernatural. And there wasn't a need for any human man to be involved in that process, okay? Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, right? That is a teaching, that is a truth. But a man, listen, a man, a human father, was still needed in Jesus' childhood. And so Joseph, Mary's husband, provided the earthly fatherhood that Jesus needed growing up. Okay? Now, having said that, let me just say a word to any single parents that might be here today or might be watching online. Don't despair, all right, that your children are beyond hope because you don't have a father in the house, or maybe there's not a mother in the house, the mother's gone, because that's not the case. There's no reason not to have hope because God is gracious. And he provides, I believe he provides an element of supernatural grace to single parents in order to, look, I don't know what I would do without Angie raising these kids. It would be so difficult. It'd be so difficult. So, single parents, I mean, I salute you today. It has to be difficult. And God bless you. Single parents have to be super diligent in what they're doing. So, let's get back to the Bible, though. You know, there's been a lot of men throughout history, even very godly men, even men that we read about in the Bible, okay, that have had great success in areas. We all probably can think of godly men that have very successful businesses, very successful careers, achievements. In the Bible, a lot of very godly men that had powerful, anointed ministries that God used them mightily. But they've had a heartache when it comes to the way their children turned out. Okay? So, I want to look at one of those people. What is ringing? Something's ringing. Car alarm out there. 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel. Somebody needs to go check on that alarm. I have a bunch of people going to check on the alarm. Okay. 1 Samuel 8. This is Samuel. Samuel was one of the most godly people you read about in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. He was also a judge in Israel, right? He was a priest as well. I mean, he had all these roles. He had this powerful ministry. But look at what happened at the end of Samuel's life. In 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 3, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons," listen to this, "his sons did not walk in his way. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice." Now, there's nothing, you can read the Bible, there's no indication that Samuel did anything wrong in how he raised his sons. Okay, so I'm not saying that, when you read that, I'm not saying that every bad decision your kids make is because you did something wrong with raising them. We know that's not the case. At least with Samuel. But think about this. Who was the first parent mentioned in the Bible? Who? Huh? No. God. And his kids made some pretty bad decisions. Right? Adam and Eve made some bad decisions, and God was their parent. They didn't have any earthly parents. God created them. He was their parent, and they made horrible decisions that affect everybody still today. Think about the prodigal son. I love that story, right? But there's no indication that the son was rebellious because his father wasn't a good father. There isn't any indication that he made bad choices, the prodigal son made bad decisions in his life because his father didn't raise him correctly. It wasn't because he was negligent as a father. Every indication of Scripture is that this father, the prodigal son's father, was merciful, he was kind, and he was gracious. But I want to make sure, I'm a father, I've got three kids, I want to make sure that as a father, as a Christian father, that I'm doing everything I can in to have a relationship with Jack, with Abby, with Sophie, everything I can to have a relationship with them, and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why we bring them to church. That's why they're involved in activities at church. That's why they go to a Christian school. That's why we read the Bible with them. We do a lot of things hopefully, to instill these biblical principles in them. But you know what? They still have free will. We can do everything that we can and pray for them. Don't forget to pray. You need to be praying constantly for your kids. But you can do all that. They still have free will to make dumb choices. But I can guarantee you, if you don't do anything, they're probably going to make dumb choices, guaranteed. In Exodus chapter 12, Exodus is the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And in verse 12, it talks about the fifth of the Ten Commandments. The fifth of the Ten Commandments, and we read this in the New Testament, but here's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, honor your father and your mother. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And this commandment is so important because it's one of the first or the first commandment with a promise, right? We already read about that. But the Bible gives a reason why we should honor our parents. And it's in the next part of that verse. It says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. When the Ten Commandments are repeated in the book of Deuteronomy, it adds this, that it may go well with you. How many of you would like to prosper and have a long life and prosper and be successful in what you do? I mean, I think everybody wants that. Well, one of the keys to that is honoring your parents. Honoring your parents. Now, a lot of people read that part of the fifth commandment as a reward. Like, if you honor your parents and as a reward, God will give you long life and he'll make it go well with you in what you do. Well, it's actually not so much a reward as a reason. A reason that we honor our parents is because we want to have a long life and prosper in what we do. But if you build a society, you build a culture in which children honor their parents, then what's going to be the result? That culture, that society is going to last a long time. But the opposite is also true. You have a society where there's a breakdown between honoring parents, where the children no longer honor parents, they don't honor grandparents, they don't honor those who've come before them, then you've got a society where people are not honoring their forefathers, which we see a lot of going on right now across this nation. That society is doomed to destruction. So we need to be praying against what's going on. There's a breakdown of honoring. Now, in our time, this connection between honoring parents and maintaining civilization, it's not recognized. It's not taught in the schools, that's for sure. It's not taught in at least in public schools and government schools. And on the contrary, you even have some of the most highly educated parents out there that they don't even believe their children need to show them honor. Why? Because honoring parents would imply that there's an authority figure. And a lot of parents today just want to be the friends of their kids. They're just peers. They're just, everyone in the family has the same, right, the same say, the same equal vote. I know that's what Jack wants. But that's not how God set up the family. That's not how a society functions. That's not how it at least functions and to be healthy. So in addition, many parents, what do they want? Instead of to be honored, they want to be loved, right? I just want my kids to love me, right? That's what a lot of parents say, and I understand that. They don't think about what it means, or they don't understand the importance of being honored by their children. And so the Bible commands us to love certain people. Who's it command us to love? God, to love our neighbor, even to love our enemies, to love the stranger. But really, it doesn't specifically say anywhere in the Bible to love your parents. But it does say honor your parents. And Jesus said something interesting. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the way that children show honor or show love to their parents is by honoring their parents. Because that's how we show that we love Jesus. We show Jesus that we love him because we're keeping his commandments. Amen? Amen. So the Bible understands there's always going to be people who, for whatever reason, they don't love their mother or they don't love their father, okay? But here's the thing. You cannot force somebody to love another person. It's a free choice. You can't force anybody. We're not robots. And love is only can happen out of a choice. You can choose to love or choose not to love. God understands that. So, we might not be able to force someone, but again, the Bible does command us to honor our parents. So let's talk about that. Why is honoring parents, and it's Father's Day, so why is honoring fathers so important? Why does the Bible teach that even society can't survive if this commandment is widely violated? Why does it teach that? Well, the first reason is because as children, we need it. We need to honor our parents. Why? Now, parents, how many of you are parents? How many of you want to be honored? You would like to be honored. Okay. You want to be honored. But children don't just, they shouldn't just want to honor, they need to honor their parents. Why? Now look, no generation, I think, more than this current generation, meaning everybody, everyone that's alive right now knows better, the terrible consequences of growing up without a father. Okay? Fatherless boys, listen to this. Fatherless boys are more likely to grow up and commit violent crime. Fatherless boys are more likely to mistreat women. Fatherless boys are more likely to act out against society in destructive ways and harmful ways. And in every other negative way. Girls that grow up without fathers in the home, that they don't have a father to honor, they don't have a father to love and to love them, they're more likely to eventually seek out the wrong type of man. And they're also more likely to be promiscuous at an early age. And what do we see in our society? What do we see in our culture going on right now? Now, President Obama, it's not a secret, not my favorite president ever, okay? But when he said something that was truthful, when he said something that was right, you got to give the man credit. You got to honor him when he says something that is right. And he said this a few years ago. We all know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Now, there's a Journal of Research of Adolescence. That's not a book or thing I read every day, but it confirms that even after you control for all the varying levels of household income and kids and father absent homes, are more likely to end up in jail. It bears out. Kids that grow up without fathers in the home are more likely to end up behind bars. Now here's another interesting quote. I'm just going to read the quote and you can guess who said it, okay? It says, I know for a fact that if I had a father, I'd have some discipline. I'd have more confidence. Your mother cannot calm you down the way a man can. You need a man to teach you how to be a man. Now, the person that said that was Tupac Shakur. Now, some of you think I just spoke in tongues, but that's not the case. Tupac Shakur was a black rapper that was murdered, actually, a few years ago. Very popular rapper several years ago. And he admitted in an interview that he began running with gangs because he wanted the things that a father could give to a child. Now, when he was a kid, he didn't realize this. But now that he's older, he was able to look back and realize that what he wanted, especially boys, what they need was structure and protection. And if kids don't feel like they're getting structure and protection at home, they're going to seek it in other places. In his case, he sought it in gangs, in another group of boys who probably also didn't have fathers. In 1960, I'm going to go through some statistics that really are just eye-opening. They are they're horrible at the same time. But 1960, which is like, it's like we're repeating the 60s, all in some ways all over again. But in 1960, 95% of America's children enter the world with a mother and father married to each other. 95% in 1960. By 1980, it had dropped to 78%. By 2000, it had fallen to 67%. And now today, it's right around 60%. Kids are being born in households without both parents being married. That's the trend. It's going to take revival. I'm telling you, it's going to take revival. It's going to take a reformation to turn that around. Now, I don't like using like the terms white and black and Hispanic, because I believe the Bible is pretty clear. We're all descended from the same people. So we're all brothers and sisters. We all go back to Adam and Eve. We're all descendants. Right? And the Bible in the New Testament says we're all of one blood. So we're all related. We're all just really when you look at it, we're just different shades of the same color. Some are very light and some are very dark, but it's all shades of the same color. But for the sake of this, I'm going to use these categories. So for whites, out of wedlock births have risen from less than 5% in 1965 to over 25% today. For Hispanics, out-of-wedlock births have risen to 53%. Over half of Hispanic babies are being born into households without the mother and father being married, many times without one or the other. And this was really shocking. In 1965, out-of-wedlock births for blacks was at 25%. Today, it's over 75%. Now, that is babies being born without a mother and father married in the home. Let me go back to President Obama's quote and see if you can connect what is going on today with these statistics. He said, "We all know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime, 9 times more likely to drop out of school, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison." Now, do you kind of see why our prison system is so overcrowded right now? Because of these type of statistics, because there's no fathers. They're being fathers. So what happened? What happened to all the fathers? Could the answer be found in a basic law of economics that whatever you subsidize, you get more of? So if you subsidize bad behavior, what do you get? More bad behavior. And so in 1949, the nation's poverty rate was 34%. That is extremely high. But you have to factor in, this was coming out of World War II, right? Things were getting back into production. So it was extremely high, 34%. By 1965, it had been cut in half to 17%. Still high, but it's a lot better than 35%, right? Or 34%. But you know what we did in 1965? We started the war on poverty and all the social programs and things that came out of that. And over the next, from 1965 until now, we spent over $20 trillion on this war on poverty. And do you know what happened to the poverty rate? It didn't change. It's still right around 17%. You think spending $20 trillion, you might be able to impact that poverty rate. But you know what did change? Especially in poorer communities, the relationships between men and women. So this kind of welfare system that came into place began to allow women to instead of having to marry a man, they could just marry the government. And the government would provide the resources. Now, I'm not saying that every time you do that sometimes you need the help, but do you see, it started to create an environment where husbands and men weren't necessary as far as being the provider of the family, which we're called to be, and it made it really easy for men to abandon their God-given responsibilities to provide and take care and protect their family. So they just they'd procreate and then they'd walk away because they knew, well, the government's going to come in and provide this stuff. But I don't want to give you all negative stuff with that. I hate like giving this negative information but not giving, at least attempting to give some solutions to this problem. And you might think it's so overwhelming, what can we do? But you can impact, all of us can impact one of these kids that are growing up without fathers in the home. All you men, even if you're not married, you can impact a kid growing up in a home without fathers. How? Let me give you this real quickly, 10 practical ways that guys can impact fatherless kids. Number one, be a mentor to a boy without a father through Big Brother, right, or some other agency. Eric and Ashley Fulton have been involved with Big Brothers for years now. So if you're interested in finding out more, talk to Eric or Ashley how to get involved with that. Number two, you can contact your local school to tutor a needy kid. We partner as a church. We partner with Little Blue Elementary. We've had a lot of our congregants go over there and sit down with the kid around lunchtime or whenever and just read a book with them, play a game, just talk. And let me just tell you, Little Blue needs that probably more than almost any other school in this area, because it would blow your mind to know the issues that a lot of those kids are dealing with. It's the only school in the whole Raytown school district that it's not according to boundary, and they get a lot of transient kids that don't have permanent homes that go. It's just a mess. Just sitting down with the kid once a week or once a month could make a huge impact on those kids' lives. Number three, if you really wanted to get serious, you could adopt a kid. Look into that, or be a foster parent. We've had families here that have fostered kids and adopted kids. Number four, you could coach a little league team or some other sport. And it's not just sports, but I mean, when you're a coach, Sean knows this, I know this, because we went on missions trips where we would teach kids baseball. But what are you teaching them too? You're teaching them other valuable life skills, even that you learn in sports, about team, being a team player, working as a team, respecting each other, being a good sport. All these things important for kids to learn. Number five, you could volunteer to work with needy kids in an inner city ministry, like City Union Mission. They would love to have, once a month someone come down and just mentor a kid down there. Number six, you could, if you have a business of your own, or you have a yard that needs to be mowed, you could think about hiring a fatherless kid to come mow your yard or work in your business, so you could maybe helpfully instill in them, if nothing else, a work ethic. Now, what can we do? What could you do here at Pebble Creek? You could teach Sunday school. We've got a lot of awesome Sunday school teachers, but once in a while they are sick or they can't be here. They need a substitute. You could be a substitute Sunday school teacher. Sometimes, they want a break teaching for a quarter or for a month. You could step in and fill that role. You could become a leader in Royal Rangers. Ralph would love more guys to volunteer to help out in Royal Rangers. Number nine, you could become an active volunteer in our children's church or in our youth ministry. Dwayne and Larry would both love some more volunteers to help out. And the last one, number 10, you could also just, if we have a few boys that are growing up, they don't have dads in the home. If you went to their moms, I'm sure they would let you, meet with them once a week, once a month, take them out to lunch and just spend time with them. Be that positive male role model that every boy, every child needs, a positive male role model. Paul, so first, okay, let me go back. Number one, honoring parents is important because the Bible teaches that society cannot survive if this commandment is widely violated. Okay, there's going to be a breakdown in society if children aren't honoring their parents. Paul, the apostle, even tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that one of the signs that we're in the last days, one of the signs of the end times, are people that are disobedient to parents. Now you might think, well, kids have always been disobedient to parents, but we're seeing an epidemic right now in our culture. It's a sign of the times that we're living in. Second, number two, honoring parents is how nearly all of us, think about this, nearly all of us came to recognize that there is a moral authority above us, right, to whom we are morally accountable, having parents. It teaches us that. Okay? Without that, you cannot create or maintain a moral society. Now, of course, for Christians, who is our ultimate moral authority? Who is, for a believer, who is our ultimate moral authority? Jesus, God, the Bible, right? That is our ultimate moral authority. So God is obviously even higher than our parents, right? As far as authority goes. But it is very difficult to come to honor God without having had a parent, especially a father, to honor. Now, Sigmund Freud, no Christian. He wasn't a Christian. He was an atheist, I believe. He claimed to be an atheist. He's known as the father of modern psychiatry. But even he recognized this. This is what he said. He theorized that your attitude toward your father largely shapes your attitude toward God. Meaning, if you had, this is one of the reasons, you ever heard of the nuns? When they do statistics now on believers in the nation, now there's this like nuns, that this growing population of people claiming they don't believe in anything. Okay? I believe part of the reason that's growing is because so many of them, probably, if you were to research this, are growing up without fathers, and so there's no concept of there being a father, so they're not believing that there's a God the Father. So if you grow up, though, again, back to this concept, if you grew up believing that your dad didn't love you, that he didn't care about you, that that he didn't provide for you, or that he was abusive towards you, then probably you're going to bring those same attitudes into into a relationship with God the Father. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we, not to be conformed, right, to the world. Don't think the way the world, don't let the world put you in a box and tell you how you're supposed to think, but you're supposed to have your mind renewed. Be renewed, right? It says, by the renewing of your mind, be transformed. How do you transform? Are you renewed? It's through this word. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of us grew up probably with a lot of good ideas, good concepts growing up, good morals. But some of us, and I mean, I'm included, we needed to rethink some things once we started reading the Bible about how to treat people, what God expects of us, what he wants us to do, what he doesn't want us to do. Mark Twain, he wrote this. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. Now, he's being facetious there. It wasn't his father that grew all of a sudden in wisdom. It was him that grew in understanding and maturity. In Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 22, it says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Right? That's what we've been reading. You know, we've just finished the book of Proverbs a couple weeks ago, or at least most of it. But there's another reason I want to get to for honoring parents. One more reason why it's fundamental to a good society. And you might think this is kind of far-fetched, but honoring parents is one of the best antidotes to totalitarianism. Now, how did I make that extrapolation? Well, let me tell you. Totalitarianism is cruel, it's tyrannical, it's oppressive. And if you study totalitarian governments, you study these movements, one of the first things that they try to do when they're trying to gain control is to break the child-parent bond. They try to break it. They try to destroy it. They try to drive a wedge between it. And so totalitarianism, what does it want to do? It wants to shift the child's allegiance away from the parents to the state. You see that in Nazi Germany, in communist Russia, okay, the Soviet Union, in China. Even in democratic societies, the larger the state becomes, the more it seizes parental control. It's just what happens. Could this be why, I mean, think about it. What's the move today? They want to defund the police and they want to replace the police departments with social workers. I mean, could that be, again, the state trying to gain more influence over families and over, I don't know. It's something for you to think about. What is the opposite of totalitarianism? Basically, it's a government that's based on individual rights and freedoms, like a constitutional republic, which we are if we can keep it, like Ben Franklin said. What does Jesus want to bring? What does God want his people to have? What does he want everyone to experience? Jesus died so that we could be free. So in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In John 8, 36, Jesus says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as servants of God." Now finally, there's a lot of ways to honor fathers and mothers, okay? But the general rule is this. Fathers and mothers, parents, they deserve special treatment. That's the general rule. Treat your parents differently than you treat everybody else. They gotta be treated in a unique way. You don't talk to them in quite the same way that you talk to anybody else. For example, some of you use expletives when you talk to friends. I know this because I've seen your Facebook pages. Uncomfortable laughter. But you don't talk to your parents, hopefully, the same way, okay? Hopefully, you don't call them by their first name. Like, I'm almost 50. I still call my mom. I don't call her Donna. I don't call my dad Ted. It's just a form of honoring. It's a form of endearment, no matter how old you are. And when you finally leave home and you start your own home, and a lot of parents say, "Amen." Kids, parents, listen to this, or children about to move out downstairs or online if you're watching this. When you move out and you start your own home, you maintain contact with your parents. Because having no contact with parents is the opposite of honoring them. And yes, I recognize that, you know, there's some parents that have been so abusive, they've been so cruel, right? They've done things that were just evil. But I'm talking about parents that were legitimately abusive or cruel, not just they annoyed you. So if you know, people that actually had abusive parents, right? I know you might find it impossible to morally honor them, okay? There's such cases, I just think they're rare, okay? But you know what you can still do, even if you had a horrible, horrible parent, you can still pray for them. And in a way, praying for them is honoring them. And remember this, it's the last point, really. If your children see you honoring your parents, no matter how difficult it may be sometimes, the chances are far greater that they will honor you. There was a young, successful businessman, and he said this, "The greatest gift I ever received was a gift I got one Christmas when my dad gave me a small box. Inside was a note saying, 'Son, this year I will give you 365 hours, an hour every day after dinner. It's yours. We'll talk about what you want to talk about. We'll go where you want to go. We'll play what you want to play. It will be your hour.'" The man said, "My dad not only kept his promise, but every year he renewed it, and it's the greatest gift I ever had in my life. I am the result of his time." Your kids will be a result in large measure to the time that you spend with them. But let me also turn this in spiritually. The person you become will be in direct proportion to the time you spend with your Heavenly Father. If you spend time, devoted time, in the presence of God, speaking with it, talking, listening, and you do that consistently every day, He will transform you through the power of the Holy Spirit, continually into the person that He wants you to be. And you do that all the time, and you will look back on your life like so many of us do, and we realize everything God has been doing in our lives. But it comes through a relationship. So fathers, invest that time in your kids. You know, Sean and Becky have Haley. She's about to go away to college. She's an adult. The time we get to invest in them is very short. It goes by fast. So we need to invest that time now. And look, if you might have missed out, maybe not, but you can invest in your, still in your kids' life, but if you have grandkids, you can invest in their lives now. But God wants to invest in your life, and He's here now. And so I want everyone to please bow your head. If you're in this place and you're realizing that your relationship with God is not where it needs to be, that you're not the person that God wants you to be. He wants a relationship. He has done everything that is needed to be done for you to have a relationship with Him. Sin is what separates you from God. God is too holy. He can't be in the presence of sin. So what did God do? Because He loved you so much, He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to take all of your sin upon Him so that through His death, He conquered death. He took all that sin and He conquered it. He removed it so that when you place your faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross, all your sins are forgiven, and now you can have that personal relationship with God. Jesus has made the way. He's made the way for you to have that relationship, but it's still up to you. It's been purchased. And through Jesus' resurrection, we know that we too can have eternal life, everlasting life. He's conquered death. But it's up to you. God loves you also so much that He didn't make you a robot. You still have free will. You choose whether or not you receive Him. He wants to come into your life. You just have to open the door and let Him in. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone in this place, whether it's in this sanctuary or down in the fellowship hall or watching online, and Holy Spirit, as You're convicting people, if there's anybody that is feeling the conviction that maybe they haven't treated their parents in honorable ways and they want to repent of that, I just pray, God, help them repent and put that behind them and then take action and do something. Call them. Call their parent. And just tell them, especially call their dad, especially today, and just say, I love you, Dad. Whatever the case is, help them deal with those emotional things that maybe they grew up with. Maybe it's not calling them. Maybe it's writing a letter. I don't know what it is. But God wants to see that reconciliation between children and parents, between parents and children. That would bless Him, and it would bless you. So anyone in here, in this place, that needs that reconciliation with their parents, I'm just going to pray with you. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that You minister to those people right now that are feeling, I did not honor my parents. And maybe their parents have passed away, but you know what? They can still honor their memory now by the words that they speak about their parents. It should be words of positive. And if there's nothing you can say, it's like what parents so many times say, if you have nothing nice to say, then don't say anything at all. But I just pray for reconciliation between parents and kids right now. It doesn't matter how old those kids are. They might be 50 years old. But I pray for that reconciliation. I pray for that peace. I pray for that healing in those relationships. And maybe there's someone here that has a good relationship with their parents, but they have no relationship or a poor relationship with their Heavenly Father. And so I pray right now for any person within the sound of my voice that wants to have that personal relationship with Jesus. I just pray, Lord, convict them, draw them through the power of the Holy Spirit to you. If you're in this sanctuary or downstairs or even online, if you want a relationship with Jesus right now, I just want you to raise your hand real quick so I can see it and you can put it right back down. I know downstairs, Josh is down there. He can pray with you in our fellowship hall. If you're online, you can also contact the church. But anybody in this place that needs knows they need a relationship with Jesus, with God the Father. It only comes through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's a narrow way, but he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. Anyone in this place? Well, Father, I just pray that you would bless each and every father today. Lord, help us all be the fathers that we're meant to be through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you would move. You would just move upon us right now. Help us, Lord, for families to be reconciled, for love and respect to be manifested in our families and our relationships. And that will happen as our relationship with you is closer, as husbands and wives, as moms and fathers, as children, as we get closer to God, we get closer to each other. And I pray, God, a mighty blessing beginning right now upon each and every one of these families represented here today. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, I promised you a gift for the fathers that are here. So downstairs, Josh, go get your cart. And the deacons are going to help with this. So if you're a father, I want you to stand up, please, if you can. You're not. All right. All you fathers. There's one up there as well. So I said, I kind of teased last night on a Facebook Live post that the gift was going to help you with the simultaneous sip, enjoy it even more. And so the last several weeks, I had been doing the simultaneous sip with the Pebble official Pebble Creek tumbler, which is more than a tumbler. You can put hot or cold liquid in this, but you can also unscrew it and put like a can of Coke or whatever also inside to keep it cool. So it's also actually it's just really a cool little thing. Got that from Sean and Becky and their business. And so I want to bless every father that's here in the building today with this amazing gift. Everyone have one in here? All you dads? Who doesn't have one? If you've got one, you can sit down. If you already received your mug, you can sit down. There's still a few people left here. All right. There we go. Okay. So, now would you stand? We're going to dismiss so we can get to honoring our dads today, all right? I called my dad yesterday because for some reason he usually sleeps till like 4 on Sundays. So I called him yesterday to wish him a happy Father's Day. Maybe he's watching. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Love you. So, in closing, would you lift your mug, you dads out there, and let us pray. A simultaneous closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious day where we get to honor our dads. And Lord, in a way, we also get to honor you, our Heavenly Father. And we pray, God, that you would just rain down your blessings on every family today, every celebration, every dinner, every lunch. Lord, I pray, God, for your peace, for your prosperity upon every family, every father. God, help us to be the men, the Christian fathers that you desire us to be. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.